I'll be reading Matthew 12, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, maybe a little different than the one you have. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. This is God's word for us this morning, and may He bless it to our understanding. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, we read there, right after God had finished creating the heavens and the earth, the entire universe, all that exists, after God had spent the 6 days of creation designing and putting that all together and in the proper place, He then set apart the seventh day as a day in which He rested from His work of creation. In doing so, He set a pattern for His creation to follow. 6 days of labor, followed by 1 day of rest. As God the Son, Jesus was actively involved in that work of creation. And so Jesus was there, and Jesus was creating as God. And that included establishing the weekly day of rest. Today we'll see that Jesus declares Himself as the Lord of the Sabbath as He confronts the legalistic perversion of that Sabbath by the Pharisees. And will teach us some things about how we are to observe the Sabbath today. As we get into that, we first want to look at the background, a little bit of the history of the Sabbath. First of all, it's important to understand the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. And the definition of Sabbath is the word can be defined as to cease. And the idea was to cease labor, to cease work. God ceased His work of creation. And then the idea of resting from it, putting those two together. God set that pattern. He set the pattern. 1 day of Sabbath after the 6 days of labor. And it was done before the fall into sin. And so the Sabbath rest is not something that God gave us after man fell into sin and resulted in the curse on creation and man having to labor and toil and be tired by the end of the week. It wasn't that at all. It was that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then He backed away and He looked at it and He rested and He rejoiced in what He had done, in the beauty of that creation. How good it was, how perfect it was. And it didn't come into the world, the Sabbath, because of sin. It was for everyone, too. God set that pattern for everyone. It was a time when God looked back and rejoiced in what what he had done. A time of joy and a time of refreshment. And that's what the Sabbath should be. That's the basic idea of what yours and my Sabbath should be. That day when we can rejoice, when we can rest and turn aside from our labors of the week and rejoice in all that God has done and the many blessings we have received. And God commanded that. We read that earlier in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And he goes through who should not do any work, and it covers everyone. If you look further in Exodus chapter 31, God emphasizes there the importance of the Sabbath to Moses as he gives him the law. And it's interesting to read chapter 31, beginning with verse 12, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off among his people. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" You can see there the significance of the Sabbath to the Lord, to God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth. He gave us that blessing, and he commands us to keep that Sabbath day holy. It's a covenant forever with God's people. It's a sign pointing to God's pattern in creation, which also points to the eternal rest that God's people will enjoy with him one day. And so there's a lot involved in keeping the Sabbath. And there's a lot of significance to the Sabbath. And we need to keep that in mind. In Nehemiah 8, we see the people of God gathering together to hear the word of the Lord. And they got the book of the law out and they read it. And they had the elders there to explain it and to tell the people to rejoice, to learn of God and to rejoice in his blessing. The Sabbath was originally a day of rest from labor. But we see as we go through history that then it was combined with the time where the people would gather together to worship the Lord, to hear his word, to learn from it, to respond by rejoicing in his goodness and his blessings. Now, later on in Israel's history, as the Pharisees gained more control after the return from captivity in Babylon, there was a dramatic change in the observance of the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath was to be a day of rejoicing, a day of rest, a peaceful day, a day that's set apart, a day to worship the Lord, a day to learn from him, a day to rejoice in his goodness. The Pharisees, in place of that day of joy and rest from their labors, made it a legalistic nightmare for the people of Israel as they sought to make rules to cover every possible situation in which that fourth commandment that we read could be broken. And there's a lot of examples. I'll just give you a few of them that I found. On the Sabbath, This is what they were taught. The Israelites were not allowed to do their own will, to prepare anything to eat or drink, to draw water, to bring in or out of their doors anything that has to be carried, which they have not prepared in the 6 days of work in their dwellings. And in this day they shall not fetch and carry from house to house. The rules lay down, among other things, that one is not to go more than 2,000 cubits during the day. And a cubit's about 15 inches, so that's about half a mile we're talking. Couldn't go more than half a mile on the Sabbath. One is not to drive cattle more than 2,000 cubits or half a mile. Lift cattle out of a pit. Help men out of a pit with a ladder, rope, or instrument, nor offer sacrifices apart from the statutory Sabbath burnt offerings. Another one that I found very interesting. On account of the following activities, one incurs guilt for breaking the Sabbath by reason of the Sabbath rest and the requirement of it. One is not to climb a tree, nor ride on an animal, nor swim in water, nor clap the hands, nor slap the hips, nor dance. And you are guilty if you did any of those things. You weren't to do anything, basically. And if you did anything that was even a little bit questionable to the Pharisees, they would call you on it, and you would be subject to discipline. There was a list of 39 jobs that were not to be done, many subcategories, and so all kinds of rules and regulations. Instead of being a day of joyful reflection on the blessings of being God's people, of being given a day set apart to rest from the labors of the other days and enjoy the fellowship of God's people, of remembering God's grace in delivering them from slavery in Egypt and granting forgiveness of their sin committed against Him, by the time of Jesus, the Sabbath had become a tremendous burden that even the Pharisees would sometimes try to get around. And so in Jesus' day, the Pharisees did allow saving a life that was in danger. And that was a little bit of a move away from the original Pharisaical rules. But they didn't allow ministering to those who were suffering but not in danger of death. So they drew the line there. If you were in danger of dying, it was okay to help. But if you fell and broke your leg, which probably wouldn't result in death, you had to wait. You had to wait till the next day. They came up with ways to get around the rules, such as having people who shared a courtyard in the middle of their houses to gather together to eat on Friday evening. And of course, the Sabbath went Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, and that was their Sabbath. And so if they had a courtyard in the middle of their homes, then they could consider that all those homes to be one home, and they could carry things as long as they stayed inside that one home, because they weren't carrying outside the home. Even today, you'll find Orthodox Jews following strict rules for the Sabbath. And I can remember in my hometown in Massachusetts, there was a Jewish community around where we lived. And on a Friday afternoon, they would set up white tape around that community, and it would make it one home, and they could move inside that community. If you've ever watched Fiddler on the Roof, you've seen an example of what some things that happened on the Sabbath. A good picture of some of this. Our Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms provide us with an understanding of how the Westminster Assembly in the 1600s believed we should observe the Sabbath. And what they wrote, as it is the law of nature, that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. And so we recognize that as we had read earlier, that Sabbath that we read about in Exodus 31, it's a perpetual covenant. It's something that continues. But there is a difference now, because Jesus rose that first day of the week. We now celebrate our Sabbath rest that first day of the week in recognition of what He has accomplished, and looking forward even greater to that greater rest that comes to us. And so we are called to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, that's becoming more and more difficult in our culture. I can remember as I grew up as a child in the 1950s and 60s that there were laws, at least in Massachusetts, probably similar in New York, that businesses were not open on the Lord's Day. There was one pharmacy in my town that they allowed to stay open until noon in case you needed a prescription filled, and that was it. And we lived, and we managed. It's amazing. But today, everything's open. Everyone is pretty much expected to be doing all kinds of things on the Lord's Day, and the culture really looks on the Sabbath and on the church and its participation in that as an inconvenience, as an annoyance to keep us from producing more and more. And so we need to consider the circumstances in which we live as we consider the Sabbath. But the Sabbath has changed quite a bit, even in my own lifetime, for many people. Now, as we come to Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus, after calling the people to come to Him in chapter 11, He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Jesus confronts the Pharisees then. Contrast what I just read to what the Pharisees had been teaching. The burden of that Pharisaic legalism regarding the Sabbath is part of the heavy burden that was placed upon those who were looking to their own works to make themselves right with God. And God teaches us throughout the Scripture that that is not how we are made right with God. We are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ, who lived the perfect life we cannot live and died on the cross to pay the penalty of death for our sin and rose again in victory over sin and death. And that's how we are made right with God, because He suffered in our place. And He was faithful in all things, even unto death. And so it's not how many feet you walk on the Lord's Day that matters. And being able to say to the Lord and pull out maybe a spreadsheet that says, okay, on this week I walked 2,000 cubits exactly, but last week I only walked 1,800, so I'm okay. No, that's not how we're made right with God. And Jesus makes that clear, that outwardly keeping a list of rules is not what God desires. And we see it not just here, but throughout Scripture. Resting from our labors and rejoicing as we remember the grace and mercy of God is what He seeks us to do. And that comes from a heart that's committed to Jesus. As we come to Him in faith, recognizing His grace in our own lives, then our desire should be to obey His commandments and to live in accordance with His revealed will, what He gives to us in His Word. And we should rejoice in the Sabbath. We should rejoice in the fact that God has given us one day out of every seven that we may rest and look to Him and rejoice in what He has done, His marvelous works, and especially His marvelous work of salvation, delivering us from our sin. Jesus shows by His actions as well as His words that there are times when acts of necessity and mercy are required and acceptable on the Sabbath. And so we see His disciples walking with Jesus through a field, and they were hungry, and it was the Sabbath. And they plucked some heads of grain. Of course, that was considered the work of reaping by the Pharisees. And so they were guilty of sin because they plucked those few heads of grain. And then they rubbed the grain to get the chaff off and whatever. I don't know the exact farm terms for everything, but they had to rub the grain to make it edible. And, well, that was the work of threshing, according to the Pharisees. So they were guilty of sin again. They were desecrating the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. And then Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Well, having a withered hand isn't going to cause you to die. And so He wasn't supposed to heal that man on the Sabbath. He was supposed to wait for the next day. But He healed him. He did that act of mercy. He reminds, when the Pharisees start complaining, He reminds them of the fact that David even ate the showbread from the when he came in to the tabernacle then. And it was only supposed to be eaten by the priest when he took the old out and put the new in every week. And no one else was supposed to eat that, including David and the men who were with him. And He reminds the Pharisees that the priests did their work on the Sabbath and were not guilty of sin. And so there are exceptions for works of necessity and mercy. And Jesus declares that He, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. In Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, Jesus declares, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And so we see some differences here throughout history, and we see Jesus' interpretation of what the Sabbath should be like and what some things are that we could do. And the question then is, how should we keep the Sabbath today? Well, first of all, we need to recognize the authority of Christ in all areas of our life, including how we order each and every day of our lives. And so God set aside this day, this one day of the week, as a rest day, a day to rest and rejoice and worship Him. And that's what we're called to do on this day. And it's a blessing. It's not some burdensome thing that He places upon us. Oh no, we can't work today. That shouldn't be our attitude. I got so much work to do. I've got to do it today too. I can't take some time off. How can I take a day off? And that's a little hard to learn. If you've come in from the world where the world expects everybody to be active and doing all kinds of things and all kind of work, and Sunday is just another day that you can do your work, it's a little hard to adjust at first. I learned the blessing of keeping the Sabbath in a particular way when I was living in Phoenix, going to college in Arizona, and I lived with Pastor Paul Martin and his wife, and they made it clear to me as I moved in that I was not to be doing homework on the Lord's Day. And that was a bit of a challenge for me, because college was a challenge for me. I was not a brilliant student, and I needed all the time I could get, but I learned, and I was blessed by the fact that I could not study on that day. And I found as I went to class on Monday, having finished my work Saturday night, that I was refreshed and I was ready to learn. And I find the same to be true as I go to work now each week on Monday. What a blessing to have a day of rest. And so we recognize, first of all, that Christ has authority over the Sabbath, as well as everything else. He is the King. He is risen to be seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and He is the King, and He has the right to require us to keep the Sabbath. But because we're trusting in Him, that should just be a joy. That should be our desire. That should be the normal attitude that we have in our heart. And I encourage you, if you're struggling with that, to meditate on the fact that Christ is King, that God is sovereign, and He has blessed us. Look at it in that perspective. And so we should take some time, and we should rest, and our activities on the Lord's Day should be restful and rejoicing. Now, I don't think it's wrong to go swimming on the Lord's Day. And if my kids wanted to climb a tree, it might have been a little dangerous, but it wasn't sin. And so we need to be careful. We need to set a balance. We're not to be Pharisaical in our keeping the Sabbath. But we're also not to be worldly in keeping our Sabbath. For many, that commandment could be perhaps changed to, remember the hour is between 9 and 12 on Sunday to keep that holy. 6 days and 21 hours, you can labor and do all your work, but those 3 hours are the Sabbath of the Lord your God. That's not the way that commandment reads. And we need to remember that. We need to resist, therefore, the world, and that's getting harder and harder to do. But we need to resist that, those temptations. And enjoy this weekly reminder then of what we will experience when we enter our eternal rest in heaven with Christ. In Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." That blessing is yours, and that blessing is mine. We're truly trusting in Christ. And may we rejoice in the Sabbath as we have time to fellowship with one another and with our families, to take a walk and enjoy the creation, take a little swim, probably not today, it's a little cool, but other times, and enjoy the blessing that God has given to you. And may He bless you in this Sabbath and every Sabbath, every week. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, We thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath rest, that you give us the privilege of turning aside from all of our labors and all the things that are on our minds during the week, and you give us a day when we can look around and see your creation and rejoice in the beauty of it, when we can fellowship together with your people, when we can worship you, gathering with your people together, and not be worrying about the next assignment at school or the next production that must be taking place tomorrow at work, but rather focusing on you and enjoying the day as we remember your grace and as we look forward, O God, to that great blessing of our eternal rest that we have coming. And we trust in you, O God, and we rejoice in your goodness through Christ our Lord. Amen.